Wanted to make a big splash with the grand launching of the young adult class. So next time you see him, you can tell him he looked really good. Let's pray. Do what? Sure. Let's give that up another shot.
Good morning, CDC. Jake Prochaska here. I wanted to let you guys know that we are going to be starting up a new Sunday school class in January on the 14th. And in that class, we will be studying Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. It is phenomenal. I went through it this year in one of my classes at DTS, and Tim Keller does a great job of using philosophy, science, history, all the areas that people are going to try and point to say that this shows that there is no God. He points to and says that these are actually clues pointing towards the existence of our Creator. So the first half of the book, he does a great job of coming at it from a scientific level, from philosophy and everything else. He explains. He's gotten all these questions. He's a mega church pastor in New York City, so he's had everyone ask all these questions. He does a great job of explaining why faith in God is so reasonable. that's the first half of the book. And then the second half, he explains why Christ. Why is Jesus the way? It's an amazing book. It will be a young adult Sunday school class, but don't feel like if you're on either side of that spectrum, you are more than welcome to join. This book is for all and does a phenomenal job of explaining why faith in our Savior is the real deal. If you are interested in joining this class, please shoot me a text at 678-736-3901. I will be in Atlanta over the break. But if you can let me know you're interested, that way I can start looking at how many books I need to purchase for this class, and we can get the ball rolling with that. Please invite your friends, invite family to come to this class. Like I said, Tim Keller just does an amazing job of explaining why God is the real deal. So once again, if you are interested in joining this Sunday school class starting January 14th, send me a text at 678-736-3901. I'll see you guys when I get back. Bye.
All right. Much better that time, yeah. Sign-up sheet in the back. Great. Good. Let me pray. Father, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that you speak to our hearts and teach us more of what you want us to know about you, who you are, what was accomplished for us when you invaded human history in the incarnation. So we commit this to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think about the Christmas story, and we have the lovely nativity here. When you think about the story and all that it entails, I'm sure that there are lots of favorite aspects that come to mind for you. We each have our own parts of the story that really touch our hearts and mean a lot to us. But one of those topics or things that is a part of that story that is meaningful to each of us is the idea of light. Light. And we think of two lights in particular, and I'll mention those in a moment. I worked hard on coming up with an opening illustration about light. Ended up with nothing. So, I was down to actual light bulb jokes. And I was going, there were denominational light bulb jokes. There were just on and on. The only one that was at all decent, not in a bad, undecent way, but the only one that was worth sharing with you that was a New York light bulb joke. So, you just get one. How many nice, kind, thoughtful, considerate New Yorkers does it take to change a light bulb? Both of them. There you go. That's all I got. Anyway, there was one Christian one. How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, it takes three, but they're really one. So, anyway, so we think of the Christmas season and... See, better to cut that short, right? Yeah, exactly right. So, we think of light in two ways. We, of course, think of the light of the star that shone, that guided the Magi on their trip from the east to Bethlehem, to the baby Jesus. And we think also of the light that was surrounding the angels when they broke through the nighttime sky and announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds that were there with their flocks at night. There's one other light, in fact, the main light of the Christmas story is actually the baby Jesus himself. That baby, the Christ child, the infant lying in the manger, is actually the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Always has been. Always will be. In fact, he is true light. He is light from eternity past. He is light in eternity future. He is the light that shines in the darkness. And no other passage of Scripture depicts what that's all about for us any better than the famous prologue of the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. So I'd like to read for you this beautiful passage, John 1, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want to touch on a few key concepts from this beautiful passage in my message this morning. First of all, it all begins in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we know that that's referring to Jesus because on down in verse 14, it makes that connection very clear. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's a beautiful, powerful description of the incarnation. God taking on human flesh. God being born as a human being when Jesus was born of Mary in a stable in Bethlehem. So John chapter 1, verse 1 is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Godhead, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. He is the Word, the Logos. And John declares under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, is in fact God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ has always been, from the very beginning of eternity past, God. And 2,000 years ago, God came to earth and became a human being. Let me ask you, as your mind thinks back over the span of eternity past, you know, when you let your mind wander in that direction, and you know, we don't normally spend a whole lot of time thinking about eternity past and the eons and ages of time, but as you let your mind just wander back into eternity past, before creation, before there was the emptiness of the universe, before there was even a universe itself, before all things, what do you picture? Oddly enough, I've mostly pictured darkness, an empty void of darkness. God is there, of course, but I just picture an empty void of darkness. Why do I think that? Why do I picture darkness when I think of eternity? Do you picture darkness? We probably get that idea from Genesis chapter 1. So turn there with me and let's chase this for a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, first few verses. Verses 1 to 5. In Genesis 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, as the void part, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. So creation began with God making the heavens and the earth, and it was formless and void, and there was darkness hovering over the whole thing. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Before that, there was not light, not over creation. But does that mean that there was no light at all? I think that there was light. Always has been. Genesis chapter 1 is describing creation and how there was darkness over it and God brought light to it. And then you go on down to verses 14 to 19, and on the fourth day of creation, God made two bodies, two globes or spheres or orbs in the sky to house or to contain or to transmit this light, the sun and the moon. So for the first 3 days of creation, there was light, but interestingly, it was not attached to any heavenly body circling around the earth or earth circling around the sun. It was just light, light separating darkness, day versus night. The actual sun and the moon came later. Quite fascinating. Well, it turns out that Genesis chapter 1 is not the real beginning. It's the beginning of the world, of our universe, of creation, but it's not the beginning. What was there before things were created? What was there before Genesis 1? Well, look very closely at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we have this description of God taking action, of God doing something. Before God took that action, before God created, what was there? It's there in the verse for us. You just have to chop it up and look at the first 3 or 4 words. It's in that very first phrase, in the beginning, God. That was it. Just God. For all of eternity past, just God. That, he is all that existed. And then at some point, God made angels and other celestial beings and key leading angels like Lucifer and Michael and Gabriel and all those. And then at some point, God made the heavens and the earth. A better depiction of the real beginning of things isn't Genesis chapter 1, but John chapter 1. And we're not given a whole lot more detail, but some more detail. Before creation, before anything else was made, anything was made, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's how things went on for as long as God wanted things to go on, before all time, before there even was time, in the beginning was God, the Word, the Logos. Having fun? Hold that thought about things in the beginning for just a moment. John's going to proceed in this prologue of his gospel, this beautiful introductory chapter, by telling us some things about the Word, things about God that are very important, characteristics or attributes of God that transcend creation. So when we think about the attributes of God, these are simply a list of qualities or characteristics that the Bible describes that give us a concept of what God is like. And he's always like this, eternity past to eternity future. He is, always was, is now, forever will be these qualities. Now, the list of qualities is not God. It's just a list describing him. He is God. God is God, but this list helps us understand who he is and how he functions and what he does. And so there's this list of beautiful, eternal attributes of God, like he's all-powerful. He has all power. He's all-knowing. God knows everything. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent everywhere at the same time. David writes about how if he went to the high mountains, he couldn't escape God. God is there. Goes down to the deep. God is there. Anywhere he goes, God is there. God is omnipresent. God is, he's sovereign. He is absolute Lord over all. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's self-existent. He has nothing caused him. He just is. When he declares, I am, to Moses, he is declaring self-existence. Nothing caused him. He is. By definition, he is. He's other qualities. He's full of grace, full of truth, full of love, justice, holiness, purity. It's a list of attributes, but it describes our God. And so in John's prologue, he gives us two other very important characteristics or attributes of God, life and light. In verse 4, he says, in him was life. Now, that's a very powerful and comprehensive statement. Life is in him. It's nowhere else. It's in him. He's the creator of life, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. Life happens only because of God. Life comes only from God. Now, when it says in him was life, that's not saying just the simple statement that God is a living being. Of course he is. We know that. That's a given. That's obvious. He certainly is alive. What that's saying is that life itself has its very source in God. God is life. Not that life is God. Life is simply an attribute of God. So we don't worship life like we don't worship Mother Earth or something. We don't worship the created order. We worship the God who is the sovereign Lord of all. But in him is life. And in speaking specifically of the Logos, the Word, the Apostle John has just told us in verse 3 that all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Which, of course, takes us back where? Genesis chapter 1, doesn't it? Who was it that did all of that creating back in Genesis 1? It was the Word. God the Son was integrally involved in the creation of all things. He was in the beginning making all things come into being. How? Because in him is life. We haven't begun to touch on spiritual life. God is obviously the source and giver of spiritual life as well. Throughout the Gospel, and John, if you were to title the Gospel of John, it would be called the Gospel of Belief. His whole purpose in writing this is so that his readers would come to believe, to have saving faith in Jesus. He's presenting Christ as Savior to be believed in, to be embraced. And so throughout this whole Gospel, John's going to show us that we receive spiritual life only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is where we find life. Apart from Jesus, there's only spiritual death, nothing else. He is the life. As he boldly declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The second wonderful characteristic or attribute that we learn about God, things that have always been true of him, didn't just start at one point, didn't just happen, always been true of him, is the next phrase in John 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the light. On down in verse 9, it says, there was the true light coming into the world. That's Jesus. He is. He brings true light. He is the light. John 8, 12 tells us that he is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the source of light that came forth in creation. He's not talking about what happened in Genesis chapter 1, that there was God created the earth and the heavens, and there was this void and darkness, and then he brought light over that and separated light from that. He's not talking about that. He's backed up way further back and is describing himself as, in fact, being light, as part of his essence, his nature. He is light. Here are some verses from throughout the scriptures that talk about this. Psalm 4, verse 6 says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. God's very countenance and appearance radiates with light. Psalm 44, verse 3 agrees, describing the light of God's presence as part of who he is, his essence. Psalms 27, 1, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He who is light is the source of light for others. Isaiah 2, verse 5 instructs us to walk in the light of the Lord. Psalm 36, 9, in your light we see light. That's describing a state of being, not in the light that comes from you, but in the light that you yourself are. Isaiah 60, verse 19. Amazing passage. It's talking about heaven and the future. In Isaiah, now that's 700 years before the time of Christ. If we want to think about what heaven is like and read about that, we normally go to Revelation, last couple of chapters, chapter 21 and 22. Beautiful description of heaven. And in there, it talks about where the source of light comes from in heaven, in the future someday in heaven. It's almost identical to what God revealed to Isaiah 700 years before the time of Christ. This is what it says. I could read the Revelation one. You're probably familiar with that one, but here's what Isaiah says. It's beautiful. He says, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light." God himself will illumine heaven forever. God himself is that light. Actually, one of the clear statements about this comes from John the Baptist, the forerunner, the herald, the one who came to announce Christ. Back to John's prologue, John chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, as we read on down in there, it says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John." It's John the Baptist, not John the disciple. He's the one writing, but he's talking now about John the Baptist. "Came a man who sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Jesus is that light. And then there's Jesus' own statement in John 3, verses 16 to 19. You know John 3, 16, the most beloved passage in the world, of course. But the verses after that are very significant here. Listen to what it says. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. This is the judgment, that the light, the one who is light, has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." Jesus is that light. In John 12, verse 46, Jesus adds, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Maybe the clearest statement of all is 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So same writer of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, writing his first epistle, his first letter, chapter 1, verse 5, says this, very clear. "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." You read all those verses, and you can only conclude that before God made anything, before anything in the universe was created, including the universe itself, back in eternity past when there was only God, and since God was light and in him there was no darkness, then the existence of God was light, God existing in radiant, glorious light. His very countenance and presence being light. So I'm going to quit picturing God existing in eternity past as being in a state of darkness. It seems pretty evident that his existence is light. And the passage goes on and tells us that this light was the light of men. He who is light brings us light. Because without light, there is no vision. Without light, there's no true view of reality. Without light, there's no walking forward in confidence, only stumbling in the dark. Without light, there's no growth except for the growth of evil things in the dark. But Jesus is the light. Jesus being the light shines forth and shows us the Father. Jesus being the light illumines our path. Jesus being the light is where all purity and goodness and holiness dwells. In the light. But John then tells us that the light does something. Something spectacular. I mean, really spectacular. Verse 5, I love this. This is what the light does. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, that isn't saying that the darkness couldn't understand it, like it was beyond its ability to comprehend. That's not what comprehend means here. The English Standard Version gives a clearer picture. It says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." New Living Translation helps as well. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So the principle we get there is one of conflict and one of conquering. Darkness was hovering, and light invaded the darkness and overwhelmed it. The darkness was a completely defeated foe. It could never conquer the light. Same thing's true in the spiritual realm. Darkness hovers over people's lives. They're bound in darkness. But when the light of Jesus penetrates, darkness and all it contains is defeated. Darkness flees from the presence of pure light. Satan fears the light, trembles in the light, hates the light. Jesus, the light, shines forth into the darkness. penetrates the darkness, and the darkness cannot endure it. The darkness is defeated. That is glorious, triumphant news. Triumphant news. But then John brings it down to a personal level, to you and to me. In verse 9, he says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now that's not automatic. That's not a guarantee, and you find that to be the case on down in verse 10. Verse 10 continues, he, Jesus, the true light, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He, the true light, came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So the true light can enlighten us, will enlighten us, if we receive him, if we believe in him. That's when we move from darkness to light. 1 Peter 2:9 says that God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the great transition, the great change of allegiance, the great change of destiny from darkness to light. How glorious is that? That move from darkness to light happened to you the moment you believed. Happened to me the moment that I believed. God brought us out of darkness into the light. Jesus, the light, enlightens. He did for us. He will do so for all who come to him by faith. I've got some relatives and some friends who desperately need to be enlightened, to be brought into the light. I'm sure you have loved ones as well who need the light of Jesus. The truth is they can't be enlightened any other way. Only Jesus. Only Jesus enlightens people, bringing them into the light. What a privilege we get to share with them the light of Christ, to let our light shine that they might come to Jesus and move from darkness to light. We get to be a part of that as we faithfully and lovingly point people to the light of Christ. And Jesus, the light coming into the world, shined. The light shined. One of the many things about Jesus coming to earth is that people were occasionally given glimpses of his deity. Not all the time. Not in overpowering or overwhelming ways, but glimpses. Now, he was God the entire time, fully God, but once in a while, Jesus saw fit to reveal a bit of his divine nature while on earth. And in those moments, he allowed his glory to be on display. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. At the incarnation and throughout his earthly life, the light showed us his glory. We beheld his glory. God dwelt among us. That glory was veiled in a lot of ways. He didn't come with fanfare, celebrations. Didn't come in some triumphant march. He came humbly to a lowly couple who couldn't even find a night's stay at the inn. Occasionally he would lift the veil a little bit and give us a glimpse of his glory. Certainly at his birth, when the angel appeared to Mary, or the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds, and all the other wonderful things that are part of this beautiful Christmas story, we saw a glimpse of his glory. It was also his baptism when the Father spoke, and the Spirit descended as a dove. Or when he took Peter, James, and John up the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to see a small glimpse of his glory. Or when he displayed his power, when he walked on water, or calmed the storm, or cast out demons, or raised the dead, those were glimpses of his glory. Certainly when he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, and they later watched him ascend into heaven, they saw some of his glory. And so John wrote, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have me, the light of life. Today's Christmas Eve day, the day before Christmas. Tonight, people all around the world will sing carols and read scriptures and worship the light of the world who came to dwell among us. It's a holy night. Have you met him? This one whose birth we celebrate. He came for you. He really did. He left heaven and came to earth for you and for anyone else who would receive him. He gives you the opportunity to walk in the light forevermore, to never be in darkness again. And he offers it to you freely. It cost him greatly, but to you, it's free. It's yours for the asking. He is yours for the asking, if you will ask, if you will only believe. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The video I'd like to show you at this time. I hope it blesses you.